Well, amen. Do you know who you have believed? It's a great song, isn't it? If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And as we continue in the life of David, a man after God's own heart, the series called After God's Heart, we're looking at a courageous heart this morning. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word, and the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. Hey, Caitlin, come back up here, sis. Sorry. She's embarrassed. I'll go ahead and tell you what's going on this morning. You probably noticed that there's a lot of family and friends up here, and we had a wonderful time last week with the Lord brought a young lady that she's back down at college, but she was convinced of her need for baptism. She'd already been saved, and the outflow of that was we've got two children, Caitlin and Micah, who for some time now have told us that they've accepted Christ as Savior. And we, as parents, wanted to just be tender with that and let the Lord lead them. They've not wanted to be baptized until this last week. And so after talking with them, and they are adamant, yes, I've accepted Christ as Savior, He saved me, and they wanted to be baptized this week. So that's what's going on, and we'll present them a little bit later this morning. But we're rejoicing in what God's doing in their life and heart. If you would, look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come out against me with a sword, spear, and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today, the Lord will hand you over to me. Today, I will strike you down, remove your head, and give the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and to the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come before you once again, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for every part of it. We thank you for how you've worked in the past, and as we look into your word, it instructs us and tells us how you want to work in our own lives. And ultimately, we thank you that this points us back to you, to our dependence upon you, our need for you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work in our hearts and lives right now, that you would take your word, that you would honor it, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts, that you would enable me to preach it for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, you know this story. David and Goliath. You've probably heard this since the beginning of your walk in church and as you've been growing up. And as you've heard this story growing up, I want to preach it. I'm not going to preach it much differently than maybe you've heard it in the past, but I think it's good for us to review what God does here. And today we're going to look at a courageous heart, a courageous heart. Well, what is a courageous heart? I've got five words I want you to write down, five real short words. They all begin with the letter C. First of all, the word conviction, conviction. Secondly, the word cause. And then conquests, confidence, and complete. What is courage? Courage is having the conviction in the living God, a focus on the cause at hand, a memory of previous conquest by the Lord, a confidence in the Lord and a willingness to complete the task that he sets before us. That's what David exhibits here. But to set the stage and the understanding of what's going on, I want to paint a picture for you, and you know this. I like a different title instead of David and Goliath. I came across this title. Another preacher used it. He called it David and the Dwarf. David and the Dwarf. I thought that's appropriate. He said the reason was is that you've got these men of Israel who are looking at this army. There are two armies on opposing hillsides, this valley in between, the Valley of Elah. And running through the midst of that valley is a brook. And there are on opposing hillsides, they've been gathered there. The Philistine camp is gathered, and Saul has gathered all the men of Israel together. And they're sitting there, and each morning they get up and they get ready to go to battle, but then something happens. This man, this imposing figure, comes walking out. He stands 9 foot 9 inches high. Now, the Bible speaks, and your Bible probably says that he's in spans and cubits, and that's measuring their units of measurement back then. But the equivalent would be 9 foot 9 inches high, and so that would be taller than me, obviously. But just to give you a visual. If I were to stand next to Goliath, I would come up to about right here on Goliath, okay? So I'd be probably staring him right in the belly button. David's a young man. He's shorter than probably I am at this time. You say, well, how can you call Goliath in any sense a dwarf? Well, you see, everybody looked at Goliath and they saw an imposing figure, a man that is clothed in armor. And his armor, the Bible says, in some translations, weighed 5,000 shekels, which would be about 125 pounds. Can you imagine? When he put this coat of mail over him, it weighed 125 pounds. He's got a guy going before him holding up a shield, a full-body shield. He's got a javelin that he pulls from the back. He's got a sword. He's got a spear. He's got a helmet of brass, and the Bible also says that just the tip of his spear, the iron on just the tip of his spear weighed 15 pounds. This man is an imposing figure. How can you say he's a dwarf? Well, everybody looked at him, and they were intimidated. For 40 days, every day, Goliath would come out, and he would rail against the army of Israel. As they gathered there together, anticipating that the Philistines were about to come across that valley and to attack them, they would gather together, and instead of the Philistine army coming, Goliath would step out, and he'd say, why do we all have to fight? You choose your best man. Give me your champion. I'm our champion. He can fight me, and whoever wins, the other side will be the servants. Just two men have to fight. Now, who should have been the champion but Saul? He stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. But Saul and all his men quivered and were filled with fear at this imposing figure. How can you call him a dwarf? Well, they saw this man that was coming against them, defying their God. But what David saw was the power of his God, not the power of the enemy. And when he remembered the power of his God, Goliath looked like nothing but a dwarf next to the might of his God. And that's the story in a nutshell. David is looking not to his own strength. David is looking not at the strength of the person that's facing him. David is looking at the strength of his Lord. He says that he is a living God. And to just do the first word right here, you wrote down the word conviction. David responds to the challenge with conviction. Conviction about who God is. You see, this one morning, the 45th morning, David comes down and he sees this thing place before him. And in verse 25, it says, All right, let's read verse 24. When all Israel saw Goliath, they retreated from him, terrified. Previously, an Israelite man had declared, "Do you see this man who keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. The king will make the man who kills him very rich and will give him his daughter. The king will also make the family of that man's father exempt from paying taxes in Israel." So Saul has said, "Hey, if I could find a man just to try to encourage him, I'm going to give him all these things. I'm going to give him a lot of money. I'm going to make his family. They won't have to pay taxes anymore. Hey, that's a pretty good deal, right?" And to top it off, I'll give him my daughter in marriage. Saul is appealing to the men of Israel with physical things, material things, saying maybe this will encourage somebody to stand up and fight Goliath, but it has no effect. They all shrink away in fear. But look what David says in verse 26. He spoke to the men who were standing with him after he'd come down. His father, he's still a young man. He'd been out there in the sheep pasture, and his father had sent him down. He's got three older brothers at the battle. His father had sent him down with provisions for them. And he comes down here in verse 26. He says, he spoke to the man who was standing with him. "What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the," catch this, underline it, "of the living God?" Of the living God. Goliath is coming and railing against Israel, and essentially what he's saying, he's cursing them with his own gods. He's essentially saying, "Where is your God? Where is your God, Israel? You send me out your best man, I'll fight him." But he is essentially defying God. You and I live in a day and age when God is routinely defied. We live in a day and age, this has gone on all throughout history, but we are facing it right now, where God is defied by a secular culture. That first of all, they may either do one of two things. They may defy and say, "There is no God. We don't know who you're believing in. There is no God." Or they may believe in a different God, as this Philistine did, a false God. And they may look at you and say, "Where is your God?" David faces this challenge not with fear, not with trembling over the greatness of this obstacle that's before him, but with saying, "I serve the living God." David has a conviction about who God is, that God is not only real, that he's alive, and that he is at work right now, that his power is present on the behalf of his people when he's called upon. That's the God that David says, "I serve." I serve a living God, not a dead God, not an absent God, not a figment of man's imagination. I serve a real living God, the one who formed all things, who created all things, who sustains all things. And compared to him, Goliath is but a dwarf. He is nothing. So who will stand up and defy this guy? Who will take care of him? Because he's calling out not just Israel. He's not just calling out you guys. He's calling out God. "And I serve the living God." The world is full of challenge. Do we act like we serve a living God? David was convinced that God is living, present, and active in his life and the life of those around him. David was convinced of who God is. His concern was not so much with who he was. His concern was with who God is, the greatness of his God and the might of his God and the justness and the eternal strength and power of God. David responded to the challenge with conviction, but the minute he says so, he's met with criticism. is met with criticism by somebody who should be supportive. Look with me back down in the Bible. Verse 27, the troops tell him, but verse 28, David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened and spoke to the men and became angry with him. "Why did you come down here?" he asked. "Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down," what? "To see the battle." What does Eliab do? He begins to criticize David, his older brother. Now, he was there sometime earlier. We don't know exactly how long, but some days earlier when he was passed over and David was made king. And maybe he's a little bit jealous of David. He was passed over. He was told, no, he's not God's man, even though all the outward appearances seem to give it away. But maybe he's a little bit jealous of David. I don't know. But whatever the case, here's one that should have been on David's side, but instead, he's criticizing David's faith. He's being critical of what David is saying he believes about God. Have you ever been there? You ever had somebody close to you criticize you because of your faith in the Lord? Because of your proclamation or your saying something about faith in the Lord? Well, what do you do? It can make you angry, right? And David responds. He says, I love how it's put in all the different translations. He says, "What have I done now?" Or, "What did I do?" In some translations, it says, "Is there not a cause?" The King James says. Or another way to put it would be, "I was just asking a question. I was just making a statement. Isn't there a purpose?" But notice what David does next. He doesn't stand there arguing with this one who's criticizing him. What does he do? Verse 30, he turned from those beside him to others in front of him and asked about the offer. The people gave him the same answer as before. What did David do when he was faced with criticism? He turned from the criticism and focused on the cause. And what was the cause? The cause was the glory of God. The cause was not making a name for himself. See, Eliab had come and he was making false accusations about him. He was judging David's motives. Oh, you just want praise for yourself, David. No, David was not worried about praise for himself. He was worried about praise for God. That's what he was there for. And so what does he do? He turns from this criticism and he turns to the cause. When you're criticized for stepping in faith with the Lord, it can be hurtful, yes. But what do you do? Don't dwell on it. Turn to the cause. Turn to the purpose. Turn to God's purpose that He has for you in that situation at that moment. And seek Him. So David, he responded to criticism by focusing on the cause. And word gets around and it comes up to Saul. And Saul says to David, Saul begins to answer David, and he's brought before David. He says, "Bring him here," and he's brought in before David. And when he sees him, he says, you're just a youth. Look in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied, "You can't fight this Philistine. You're just a youth," verse 33. "And he's been a warrior since he was young." You're a young man. Saul's saying, "David, listen, don't you see how big he is? I admire your bravery, son. But don't you recognize what's before you? This guy's a warrior. He's killed dozens, if not hundreds, of men. He knows how to crush them. Why, David, he's so big, all he would have to do is fall on top of you and it would crush your bones." You can't fight him. And so what is David faced with? Not this time so much criticism of his motives. It's uncertainty. It's uncertainty of what he's been called to do. From one who should still be on his side. His own king. One that Saul doesn't remember it, but David's actually played for him. He's actually helped to calm him down by playing his harp. is actually ministered to him. But how does David answer uncertainty? By the way, you and I can face uncertainty every day. You see, what Goliath represents, let me back up a little bit here. What Goliath represents, he represents somebody that is defying God. He represents doubt and fear. And he represents a vocal opposition to God and his purposes. We live in a world that is vocally opposed oftentimes to God and his purposes and seeks to shut up believers from proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And fear, what it's trying to do is it's trying to get us to cower in fear. And so there can be points when your face, maybe it'd be tomorrow, maybe it'd be this afternoon, you come across somebody and they say, oh, I hear you go to that church up there, Trinity Baptist Church. Why in the world do you go to that church? You really believe there's a God? You may face that, maybe not. But you may come across somebody in some form or fashion that questions, if you let it be known you're a Christian, that questions why. Most people are nice. But guess what? Even if they're nice, there can be uncertainty that arises in your heart in that moment, right? A fear of, what if I say what I really believe? Well, how does David face that uncertainty? David faced the uncertainty by recounting previous conquest. And what I mean by that is previous ways in which God has worked. Ways in the past in which he's seen that, no, I know God's real. I know he's living. I know he's active because he did this for me in the past. He goes back to his past and he reminds himself of all the things that God has done. Not the things that just he's done, but the things that God has done through him. Look in verse 34. He says, your servant had been tending to his father's flock. Whenever a bear or a lion came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. David had a heart to protect what belonged to his father. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, catch this, underline it in your Bible, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Here's what David's doing. He's saying, God aided me in the past. God worked in the past, and I saw it, and I know it. And therefore, because I know he's alive and he's real, I know he will work in this situation too. When you're faced with uncertainty, remember what God's done in the past. Remember that God went to the cross. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross. He died for you. And that at some point in the past, you accepted that. You heard it. You heard the good news that Jesus died for you and that he paid the penalty for your sin and that he rose again on the third day in glorious power. And because he did that, you can have eternal life by faith in his name. And you accepted that. You believed it. And God, through a miracle that only God can do, brought you to salvation. Remember that. Remember that God worked in your life. Remember the other ways. Write them down. In fact, it would be a good idea even this afternoon to, when you go home, if you have a few quiet moments, think, Lord, what have you done in my life? Write it down. Remember it, because you're going to need it when the waters of uncertainty come in the future. You're going to need to remember what your God has done in your past. So what does Saul do? He said, well, at least David, I'm going to summarize this. He says, at least David, here, let me give you my armor. And he begins to put it on. Now, Saul's head and shoulders above everybody else. David's still a young lad at this time, early teens probably. He starts to put it on. He said, I can't even move in this. Saul, I haven't tested these. I haven't proved them. I haven't gone to battle in this. I can't use your sword. I can't wear your armor. It'll weigh me down. He takes them off. And what does he do? With likely just a sheepskin, and his sling and his staff in his hand, knee-high to a grasshopper. He's a little taller than that. He goes out to face a man armed to the teeth, covered in metal armor. Who's his confidence in? Not in himself. His confidence is in the Lord. You know the account. He goes down, he goes, and he gets five smooth stones. That's a whole other sermon. He gets five smooth stones and puts them in his pocket. Takes out one, and Goliath comes out. And the Bible actually says Goliath was coming up. There's kind of an indication that after 40 days of this, Goliath has every day been getting a little bit closer to the enemy side. Getting a little bit closer to the Israelite side, rather. He's coming closer and closer the longer you allow doubt and fear to remain in your heart. It just encroaches more and more. So they're saying that he's coming up now. He's not just going down into the valley. He's coming up on their side and intimidating them. And so David comes down and here's Goliath. And he says, am I a dog that you come against me with sticks? He looks David over. He sums him up. He says, you don't have a weapon on you, David. What do you think you're just going to play with me? I'm a warrior. You're insulting me. Come here. I'll feed you to the birds. I'll just cut you up in so many pieces, it'll be bird food. The battle's real. Right? It's right there in front of him. How does David respond? David entered the conflict not with confidence in man's methods, not with confidence in man's armor. He entered the conflict with confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. We read this earlier. He said, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whose armies you've defied, Goliath. The Lord will give you into my hand today. You say you're going to spread me out before the birds. No, the Lord's going to give you into my hand, Goliath, and you're going to be bird food. Enrages Goliath, and you know what happens. That little children's story said one little stone went in the sling, or song, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went in the sling went round and round. One little stone went in the sling went round and round, and one little stone went flying through the air. And what happened? Scripture says it struck Goliath right there between the eyes and he comes falling down, tumbling down. The one piece where he's not covered, he gets struck right there. David's confidence is in God. Where's your confidence? When faced with a conflict, when faced with uncertainty, when faced with doubt and fear, where is your confidence? Well, this is what David was wanting to declare. And I want you to see this in verse 46. He said, today I'll strike you down at the end of verse 46. Then all the world will know. All the world will know that Israel has a God. This whole assembly, everybody back here, all these men that are afraid of you, Goliath, they're going to know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord. He'll fight. Psalm 115 says, why should the heathen say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He's done whatever he's pleased. Their gods are made of silver and gold. Their false gods are made of silver and gold. They're the works of men's hands. That's who Goliath's false god was. They have eyes. They don't speak. They have ears. They don't hear. They have mouths. They don't speak. They have eyes. They don't see. They don't do any of that. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He's your help and your shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You that fear the Lord, that's you and me. Trust in the Lord. He's your help and your shield. You're facing uncertainty. Who do you trust in? Your trust is to be in the Lord. Last point, and we'll close here. I want you to notice something. He entered the conflict with confidence, but he finished it. He made certain of victory by completing the task. Look down at the end. Verse 50. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. David overpowered the Philistine and killed him without having a sword. Verse 51. David ran, stood over him, grabbed the Philistine's sword, pulled it from its sheath, used it to kill him, then cut off his head. And everybody knew at that moment. Goliath wasn't just knocked out. Goliath wasn't just temporarily wounded. No. David made certain that this giant of doubt and fear that would assail against the living God, I'm going to deal with it. God's going to give me the power to deal with it right now, to cut off its head. And then as the story goes on, he holds it up, and the armies of Israel come rushing forward, and they chase the armies of the Philistine all the way back to their camps. And there's a great victory that day, but what happens is David takes... Here's how he knew how much it weighed. The Bible says he took his armor, Goliath's armor. He took Goliath's sword, and he put him back in his tent. You know what he was doing? He was commemorating God's victory. He was saying, I saw God act again on this day, and God would use it later in his life. What about you? You've seen God work in the past, but maybe you're facing something right now. Something that would cause doubt and fear to arise in your heart. What do? Remember what God's done in the past. Go forward in confidence, not in your own strength, but in the Lord's might. And then see it through. Complete it. Not in your own strength, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? I love this account of how God worked, don't you, in the life of David. It encourages me. I hope it encourages you as you face things, as you come face to face with things this week. You would say, no, I serve a living God. I'm convicted about who God is. He's alive. And I have confidence in Him to work. When criticism comes, focus on God's glory. When uncertainty arises, remember what God's done in the past and go forward with confidence and see it through.